morning, church. Wow. That was great. It is great to be with you another week. We are here to remind ourselves, remind our minds about who he is and what he's done. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you stand and join us on this song as we sing about that truth? Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Drink of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, for the wonders of his love. Praise God. Praise him, praise him, for the wonders of his love.
For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. So love the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Amen. Pastor Jason.
Sorry, my name is Jason. You may sit for just a quick second. I am the associate pastor here at Cross Point, one of the associate pastors, and we're very glad that you're here today. It has been 18 months since I have said, or Pastor Matt has said, to greet someone around you. Now, in a moment, I don't know if you're glad it's been 18 months or if you're ready for this, some of you. But we need to just take a moment, okay? Some of you are very excited. I'm worried, okay? It has been 18 months since we've done this. And why are we going to do it today? We're doing it because part of being together is remembering that we are here with others and trying to be an encouragement to them. All right, so we're going to use this time in a moment to share a smile, share a friendly wave, some of your kind eyes, whatever it might be. But I do want to encourage you to be considerate of other people. If someone is sitting down, don't run up and say, get up and give me a hug. Today's the day. All right? It's been a while, and we will have in this room varying levels of comfort that we want to respect. So if you want to wave, wave. If you want to fist bump, fist bump. If you want to fake a cramp and sit down, you can do that. All right? But I would encourage you to be ahead of it, okay? If someone's coming at you, put the fist out, right? Or just start waving now, and then people will know, okay? So we're going to have just about a minute of this. Don't go crazy. But why don't you stand and greet those around you? All right. We could probably do that all day, some of you. You may be seated. There are a few announcements I want to call your attention to. They're in your service program. You can read them. You will see them. But there's a couple things that I think are especially important to highlight today. Today, our Bible studies begin anew. This will be the first time also in 18 months that we've had multiple Bible studies on a Sunday morning. And so after this 9:30 a.m. service at 11 o'clock, there are two different Bible study options that you can read more about in the service program to decide if one of those is right for you. And we would love to see you attend that study today. We are also going to be asking you in those studies to sign in as you go in. Please do that. Please, so that we can plan well. Also, today we will be celebrating communion later, and that means at the end of the service we will have our Deacon Fellowship Fund offering, where we take up a second offering in order to help those in our church community who are in need. And so that is what that offering is for. You guys have been wonderfully generous in that, so we've been able to help a lot of people in a lot of ways. We have a very exciting announcement, a wonderful answer to prayer that we want to celebrate as a church that we've been ready to celebrate for a while. The Abood family welcomed a baby boy, Gabriel Michael Abood, into their family this past month. That's Gary back there with the big smile. Born to parents Gary and Janice and big sister Lena on July 31st, which is also Gary and Janice's wedding anniversary. Gabriel was 6 pounds, 8 ounces, and 19.7 inches long. The whole family is doing well, adjusting to having a new baby at the home, and they are praising God for how he answered their prayer for adoption. And they are thankful to everyone here at Crosspoint who's been praying for them over the last few years since they started the adoption process, and we are thrilled to make that announcement. All right, you could have clapped then, and it would have covered my prayer, my crying. There we go. I told Gary, I said, he gave me these wonderful words. I'm like, Gary, I'm not going to make it through. He said, do it anyways. All right, before we move on, we also have a great opportunity today to pray over one of our own. Jenny Martin is going to come forward. And Jenny, we were reminiscing yesterday, was 8 years old when my family came to this church. And my older son, Jack, my older daughter, Claire, grew up in the student ministry because I was the student pastor. And Jenny was right there kind of with them as a role model, as a kind person. She could have been horrible to my children, and she wasn't. She was wonderful to them, and that really reflects her personality. And we are proud this morning to pray over her as we send her out. Jenny is going to be a 15 Alpha Aviation Officer with the rank of Second Lieutenant. She is headed to Fort Rucker, where she will begin to learn how to pilot helicopters, which is wonderful. Jenny has chosen this path of service in her life, and we are grateful for her, and we're grateful for any of you who have made that decision. And we do not take that gratefulness lightly. And so this morning, Jenny, as we pray for you, we're praying for you as you head out, but we are committing as a church to continue to pray for you, to continue to pray for you as this, your life's calling, takes you wherever it may. Know that this will always be the church home that you came from, and these will always be the people that will think of you as their own. So let's pray. God, we are grateful for such a wonderful day. So many wonderful things, so many evidences of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy. We're thankful for Jenny and those like her who have chosen to live a life of service in this way. We pray for her. We pray, Lord, that she will be a light as she goes into this part of her life, that she will continue to pursue a life that is shaped by the gospel. God, that she will be brought into encountering lots of people who maybe can be an encouragement to her as well, and whom she can encourage. Lord, we thank you for Jenny. We pray for her for protection. We pray that that you would guide her as she studies these difficult things, that you would give her the wisdom that she needs. Lord, that she will excel, not so that people will look and say, wow, look at what Jenny's done, but ultimately so that they will see you and see how good you have been to her. We pray for her family. We pray that you would uphold them, give them a sense of comfort and peace. And Lord, we pray that Jenny will remember that we care for her, that we love her, and that we hope great things for her. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. One more announcement before we continue in worship and song. Today also we have a guest who will be out in the hallway from Jesus Film, Ken Tuttle, who's been here before. A lot of you know him. Ken is a wonderful guy. You need to know that Ken is thinking of our church throughout the year. I get texts from Ken asking how things are going around here. He has an interest in the ministry of Crosspoint, not just in what he does with the Jesus Film. But we are grateful to have him here today. He will be in the hallway just out to your right. So if you're headed for a donut, we put him in high traffic area. Near the donuts. You can stop, talk to Ken. He would love to know a little bit about you and for you to know a little bit more about the Jesus Film. Will you stand as we sing?
Beneath the stars you named and numbered, were tempted in a desert you designed. Faithfully obeyed the law you authored. The king left his throne behind. You washed the feet of those who called you master, fed the multitude with truth and bread. You shared the feast with harlots and with sinners, and loved those who sought your death. Glorious, Lord, you are glorious, Shepherd and King. Glorious. Without a word, you faced the accusations, and joyfully you bore the bitter cross. Innocent received our condemnation, and paid for the rebel's cause.
Gloria. Lord, you are glorious. Shepherd and King, forever you'll be. Gloria. Holy and here with us. Let every heart declare that you are glorious.
And you were buried. The word of life was silenced by the grave. The doors of death could not contain your glory.
Our God rolled the stone away. Gloria. Lord, you are glorious. Shepherd and King, forever you'll be. Gloria. Holy and here with us. Let every heart declare that you are glorious.
Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your mercy is so sufficient for whatever sin that we have sinned. Many of us think, well, I could never be forgiven for that. But your mercy goes beyond the magnitude of our sin. Thank you for that. Thank you for seeing, even though we were dead in our sins, for considering us not even worthy, for just considering us loved enough to send your Son to die for us. Your mercy is so great. And thank you for the promise that your mercy is new every morning. You have a new batch of mercy for us tomorrow morning, waiting for us to wake up. and live within the mercy. Thank you for who you are and that you love as much as you do. That you loved us first and you loved us most. I lift this up and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. My sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Sins they are many, His mercy is more. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn.
our sins they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins they are many, His mercy is more.
Today we are going to be in Matthew chapter 16, which if you're noticing in your program, whether it's the online program or the one that you have in front of you, that is different than what is advertised. For the first time in 18 years, Pastor Matt got sick on the Saturday before Sunday. So he is under the weather, so he couldn't be here. So be praying for him and then be kind to me, all right? Because I am about as surprised as you are that you're not hearing from Psalm 51 this morning. So instead, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. And when we get to this passage, it's Jesus. It's Jesus talking with his disciples, and he's going to talk about the cost of things. I'm sure you have been in a situation like I have found myself in a number of times where you think you're going to pay one price for something, and then when you get to the end of it, you realize, oh, there's fees and other things associated with it. I remember the first time I saw a tuition payment when I was going to my undergrad at Oakland University. They bragged, we have not raised tuition in however many years. Our tuition has stayed the same. But I started to watch over those 3 years that they said that. And they didn't raise tuition, they just raised the fees. The fees every year went up, a new fee for this, a new fee for that, so that you were paying more. We didn't always, as students, understand the cost. You've been on the phone with a cable provider before, and they've told you, we're going to give you this wonderful rate. We're going to lock you in for 12 months. And they tell you nothing about some sort of antenna fee, a fee for a remote control that you hardly ever use, that your dog ate, all these other fees that you end up paying for. We don't fully always understand the cost to what it is that we are buying. At Crosspoint, we talk a lot about making Christ the center of your life. That's our goal here, is for each of us to do that for us collectively, to have Christ at the center of our life so that we can glorify God in all that we do. But when we say that, we want to be clear that there is a cost associated with that. And I'm not saying that in order to be a Christian, in order to be here at Crosspoint, you have to plunk down a certain amount of money. I'm not saying that, you know, we have to be in your will or something along those lines. But what I am saying is that there is a cost in our life. And Scripture is very upfront about the cost that is there for following Christ. Believers in other parts of the world and in other times have understood this better maybe than we do here in our Western context. Certain converts out of other religions do that and come to Christ, but do so with a bounty on their head. In the early church, as we read Paul talking and in the book of Acts, we see that there was an economic cost in the early church, that when many of the guilds that would supply workers for certain areas, they were also associated with gods and goddesses. And when Christians began to say, we don't worship these gods and goddesses, they said, well, then you can't be in the guild, which meant you can't work, which meant your family wasn't provided for. There was a cost. Following Jesus can have a social cost. It can mean ostracism from your family. It can mean ostracism from a social group. I remember early on in my ministry here, I met with a mother who was so hurt for her son. She said, Jason, he has no friends now. He has no friends because they're all doing one thing and he's trying to do what is right. He felt that cost. You know, in a lot of ways, we don't like to talk about that. In a lot of ways, we want to think about the happy things. We want to think about the things that maybe make us feel good. And that's fine, but we need to consider the cost as well. And as he taught throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always clear. Following him comes at a cost. He says in Luke 9 that foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Is this who you want to follow? In Luke 10, Jesus said he's sending his followers out like lambs among the wolves. Is that what you want to do? Jesus told a rich man to sell everything and give it to the poor. He says that if we love anything or anyone more than him, then we have no place with him. Jesus is clear that there is a cost. And to dig into this concept a bit more, we're going to look at Matthew 16 this morning and see more about what Jesus says the cost is for following him. Really, we're going to spend time on just one verse, but the context is important. Context is always important. In the passage that we're going to read, Jesus is talking to his followers about his upcoming death. He's explaining that death is coming. He wants to prepare them for what is next. He wants them to understand that their life is about to change. He's heading to Jerusalem. Jesus is saying that suffering is in his future, in the forecast for his life, that death is coming. But he also talks to them about resurrection. He leaves them and gives them hope. But he wants them to understand that because of all of this, everything is going to change. Once you've decided to follow after a resurrected Lord, Jesus is saying, everything will change. Living for Jesus in our real life is costly, and Jesus spells that out here in this passage. If you're able to stand as we read Matthew chapter 16, we'll start with verse 21 and move through 24. Matthew writes, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Father, I pray that your words will be clear this morning. Please help us to be attentive to what you would have us hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was reading this passage again late last night in preparing for this morning, I was struck in a way that I hadn't been before in reading this. Growing up, you learn, if you're in church, the story of Jesus looking to Peter and telling him to get behind me, Satan. It always comes with this element that Jesus had an anger towards Peter, a righteous anger, that he was kind of pushing the voice of the world away, and in doing so was saying to Peter, "Get behind me. I don't want to hear that. You're not helping now." But as I read this last night, I came to see this less as a rebuke and more of a plea. Because when you read Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read tenderness, you read love, kindness, and you can feel it in the tone of the passage. Jesus here is not concerned for himself. His concern is for his followers. He's preparing them. He wants them to be ready. He tells them, listen, here's what's going to happen. There's also going to be a cost to this. You need to be ready for what's coming. And of course, when Peter hears what's going to happen, when Peter hears Jesus talking about dying, he intervenes, which we get. He says, hey, wait a minute. This doesn't have to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. For Peter, having Jesus with him is the best thing. It's the only thing. It's given him purpose. It's given him direction. He's not just going to let that go away quietly. And so then it sounds like Jesus rebukes Peter in anger, but this isn't anger. It's a plea. It's a plea that Peter would understand and would think differently. Jesus wants Peter to think like God thinks. He wants Peter to understand there's a cost to sticking with Jesus, and it's a cost that we can't just avoid. And Jesus outlines that cost. He says, if anyone would come after me, if you're going to come after me, Peter, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three things. Deny, take up, and follow. And the question really that we begin with this morning is, are you willing in your life to meet that radical demand? Are you willing to hear those words that Peter or that Jesus puts before you today in a plea saying, deny, take up, follow. This is the way of life. This is the way to hope. And Jesus begins this, just these three things in this one verse. He talks about first denying ourselves. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. So to walk after Jesus means we have to practice a form of self-denial. Now, this is not, it's a loaded term when we say self-denial. I'm not talking about denying that you exist. I'm not talking about how you deny your past. I'm not talking about denying things that have happened to you or acting like things aren't important. I'm not saying any of that, right? We have to address what has happened in our life. We need to encounter the things of this world that have affected us. But when we talk about denying ourselves, we are saying that instead of putting ourselves in front, we're putting God ahead. And we're putting what God says ahead of ourselves. It means that we're not first. It means that we're not the most important, which goes wildly against what the world teaches today. We are not to deny ourselves, we're to listen to ourselves. We're not to set ourselves as second. We're supposed to think of ourselves first and foremost. My children just all went back to school. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay? Wow. A lot of parents out there. Yes. All right. One of the social media trends of the past few years is that parents take a picture of themselves on that first day. Smiling. Look at, I'm so happy. And I get it, right? It's funny. But beneath that, like way beneath it. So if you have those pictures, please don't feel like I'm picking on you because I don't think you thought through it this way. But way beneath that is this concept of finally, life can be about me. We can go back to me time. I can take care of myself. Now, is there a time to make sure that you are taken care? Absolutely. I'm not talking that you should work yourself to the bone. I'm not saying that you should never care for yourself, that you shouldn't think of yourself. But you should never put yourself first. And Jesus is being clear about this. He's saying we need to deny ourselves. It is a natural inclination to put yourself at the front of the line, to put your needs ahead of everything else. But the idea that we should be what we most want to be or do what we most want to do can take us away from Jesus and not bring us closer to him. And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. He's telling Peter, don't go that way. Stop thinking that way. This is not how God thinks. It's how the devil thinks. Our culture does not want us to deny ourselves. Our culture wants us to indulge. Our culture wants us to listen to our own emotions, our own feelings, however it may change in the moment, and go in that direction. That's what the world says is best for us. But I don't know about you. When I start making decisions about my life based on how I think I should go on my emotions and my inclinations and my feelings of the moment and how I think I'm wired, things never go well. They might start out okay. It seems nice. It seems fun. I'm doing what I want to do. And then I start looking behind me and there's bodies. I've run over people because of my own desires. I've gone in a certain direction, not caring about how it would bring other people into pain or whatever like that. I'm just worried about myself. And I end up somewhere I didn't intend to be in the first place. Jesus is saying, listen, stop listening to yourself. Deny yourself. Deny these things. Be willing to set things aside. It isn't some sort of demand either made of a vindictive king who's centered on us worshiping him and who doesn't care about our hearts. This is a plea. This is Jesus saying the best thing for you, the best direction for you, the best place for you is setting yourself aside and following after me. And it sounds prideful, doesn't it? It sounds arrogant. It feels that way sometimes when we read it. And it would be if anyone other than Jesus said this. If I were to stand up here and say, listen, deny yourself, follow me. That's a problem. You could easily say, who are you? And maybe there were some people here who were saying, who are you? Deny ourselves. And Jesus said, I will show you who I am. I'm going to die. I'm going to return. I'm going to prove that my death was sufficient by being resurrected, and then you will know who I am. Deny yourself. How's that going for you? How's that going for you just in general, on a daily basis? Is it about you? I mean, are you just kind of narrowed in and focused in on what you need and everyone here is just to help you? That's not the mind of Christ. How are you doing about that just in larger terms? In coming to Christ, in your relationship with Him, have you put Him ahead of you? Have you denied yourself and instead said, even though I don't understand it, I'm going to go this way? That's something for us to think about. Jesus, as He continues here, says, if you want to walk with Me, you've got to take up your cross. What Jesus is saying to those people there is that you've got to be willing to die. You've got to be willing to let your life go. This phrase, take up the cross, for us now in this time and in this culture, the cross, it's a wonderful thing, but it's sanitized. You know, we put it up in our homes. We wear them on chains sometimes. We have them on T-shirts, and we put them on buildings. And to people before Jesus died, they would look at that and say, what are you doing? Because for us, it's a symbol of hope. But Jesus is saying this before He's crucified. See it in the chronology. Before Jesus has even gone to the cross, He's saying, you have to take up your cross. And at that time, the cross is simply a device for meting out the capital punishment of the Roman Empire. It is the worst way to die. It was regarded with horror, oftentimes only used for slaves and rebels. It was shameful to have someone in your family crucified. It was a public disgrace that began with a public procession through the streets where the victim would be forced to carry their cross. For Jesus, as He's saying this, this image that He's describing, this language of walking with Jesus becomes a picture of walking towards our own death. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone who will follow after Jesus will die for their faith, but we all must realize and recognize there is that possibility. Christianity has had an interesting history in many parts of the world. We live in a place where, by and large, Christians have been free, where the possibility of death or persecution doesn't really exist there for us. But it is not that way everywhere. For many years, in the country of Japan, for example, Christians were persecuted even to the point of death back in the 1600s into even the 1900s. And one way that Christians were discovered was by using a stone called a fumi. A fumi had a likeness of Jesus, in some cases a likeness of Mary, and it would be set down in front of people. And in order to discern if someone was a Christian, they would tell them, stomp on this. Christians would have a hard time. And so if they suspected that you were a believer, they would send you somewhere else where you would be imprisoned and worse in some cases. For these people, following after Jesus literally meant taking up their cross. It meant being ready to go. And I want to be clear here that when we take up our cross, when we follow after Jesus, it means that we're moving in a direction towards a faith that we would die for. How far will you walk with Jesus? Then you might say this morning, listen, got to be honest. Someone puts a stone in front of me and says, you know, you're going this way if you believe in Jesus, I'm going to lie. All right, I'm not there yet. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to tell you you're a terrible person. I have been there many times myself. There was a long time in my life where I probably would have gone the way of just saying, you know what, it's not worth it. But over time, I've come to know Jesus better. And the better that you know someone, the more important that they are to you in your life, the more likely you are to look and say, I can't deny Him. I can't say that He's not the best thing that's ever happened in my life. I can't say that He hasn't brought purpose and joy and direction and life. I can't say that because I know Him better. I've seen now. I see Him as an innocent man willing to die in my place, a Savior who's extended grace to me when I don't deserve it, and who gave me more mercy and kindness than I could ever imagine. Knowing Jesus better helps us to move in a direction where we would say, listen, I am willing to pick up my cross. If that's what required of me, as I follow after Jesus. And the third thing that Jesus brings us to is this commitment to follow after Him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. One of the most important words there is me. There's a lot of people in this world today who are denying themselves, who are picking up their cross, who basically are ready to die for something, but it's not Jesus. See, that phrase, follow me, is so essential, that me. Because we could end up, you know, in a monastic lifestyle in the middle of a desert. We could do whatever we thought, right, we was required of us. But Jesus says, listen, it's not that you take up your cross. It's not that you deny yourself and go in a direction where you're willing to die for something, and it can be anything, and you just get credit for that. Jesus is saying you have to do these things and then follow after me. In his compassion, Jesus is saying the best direction for your life is to follow me. I will show you where to go. When I was a kid, I remember going to Mammoth Cave. And when we went into a certain part, they told us ahead of time, although I don't think my dad told me, all right, which if you know my dad, this fits him entirely. They shut off all the lights. I think I was like 8. Just shut them all off. And I was a little panicking. But because I'm so concerned about what people think, I'm like, I'm going to keep this in, right? But if these lights are off too much longer, I'm probably going to pee, honestly. All right, that's how scared I was. And then the light came on. Do you know who we followed? The only person who knew the way out. We followed the person with the light. I didn't say in that moment, tell me more about yourself. I didn't say in that moment, I think I'm smarter than you. I didn't say in that moment, I don't really want to go that way. We followed the person who knew the way out. Jesus is saying, pick it up, deny yourself, now follow me. I know where I'm going. I've been there. I conquered death. That's where you want to go. Follow me. He doesn't say make your own way. We live in a world today where it's like, you know what, make your own way, and at the end God will kind of measure it out, and he'll be like, well, this wasn't the way I thought, but look at you. You were very creative. We're going to give you, you know, a bell curve. All right, or we're just going to grade this way, and I see that you were sincere about it, so you know what? This counts too. Don't tell. No, Jesus says, listen, follow me. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your family. Don't follow your friends. Don't follow a political ideology. Don't follow a cable news network. Don't follow a politician. Follow me. Follow me. So when we talk about making Christ the center of our life, we're talking about making the choice to follow Jesus. And specifically, we're talking about making the choice to follow the Jesus of the Bible. When Jesus said this, there was a straightforward understanding. Jesus is literally there, right? We can follow him by following him. He's going in that direction. I will follow him. We don't have Jesus here in a literal sense. We can't watch where he's going and go in that direction, but we have his words. And we have the words of God given to us in Scripture. All right, when we model our lives after what Jesus has said and done, then we begin to follow after him. This is why reading your Bible is so important. It is so important. Because when we read our Bible, all right, we come to understand better who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and how it changes our life. Where are you today? Have you decided to follow after Jesus? Maybe you've got the denying yourself part down. Maybe you are willing and ready to die for something, but maybe you're kind of just following yourself. You're going in the direction that you think is best. You know, there were a lot of people at this time that walked with Jesus. And I know sometimes we use that phrase in a positive sense. I want to draw a distinction between walking with and following. A lot of people walked with Jesus because he was a novelty. They wanted to be there. Right? They wanted to see what was going on. They wanted to, hey, free food, right? He heals people. There's a lot of people out here. This is fun. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's see where this is headed. Let's enjoy this. Probably had groupies. He had people that hung around with him. Maybe they even liked his teaching. But when the cost became real, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, some of them left and they never came back. They weren't following him. They were just walking with him for a little while. They didn't sign up for this. They wanted the benefits of Jesus, but not the cost. They were just kind of walking with him. What are you doing? If this got tough, if being here was difficult, if being a believer was hard, where would you be? Where would I be? Where would we be? Have you counted the cost and made the decision that you're willing? Listen, this doesn't mean that we've figured everything out, that we've arrived in our thinking, but it does mean that we see Jesus for who Scripture says he is. We see him as the way, the truth, and the life. And we say things like this a lot of times, and my worry as a pastor is that sometimes some of us leave here more confused than when we started. And so if phrases like following Jesus, making Jesus the center of your life, Jesus as your Savior, a personal relationship with him, if any of those words confuse you, if you wonder about any of that in your heart and in your life, find someone you trust who knows Christ. Ask them. Call me. Email me. Call the church office. We will connect you with someone. We want to make sure you know what this means. We want to make sure that you have in your heart the understanding of what it means to follow after Christ. In a moment, we're going to share communion together. And in this, we remember what Jesus was talking to his followers about. We remember that Jesus delivered, that he was delivered over to the authorities of the time, that he suffered, that he died on the cross. We remember that he bled and that he died. The juice that we're going to share reminds us of his blood that was shed. And through that blood, we have forgiveness of sins. The bread that we will share reminds us of his body that was broken, that he suffered on our behalf. And these are the facts of what Jesus did. And if we trust in what Jesus has done and not in what we've done, then we share in communion that what we share in communion is the hope that we share together. We're saying individually and collectively that we're willing to deny ourselves, we're willing to take up our cross, and we're willing to follow after Jesus as he asked us to do. We're following him because he's our Savior and he's our Lord. And so as we take a moment to prepare ourselves for communion, maybe this morning your prayer needs to be that today, Lord, I want to start following you. That in this moment today, I better understand what it means to follow after you, and I want to do that, knowing that it won't be easy, knowing that mistakes will happen, knowing that that we will fall and fall and fall, but that his mercy and grace is there to pick us up every time. I'm willing to go in that direction. I'm ready to follow after you. Maybe this morning our prayer needs to be, Lord, in my following after you, I know that I have made my own path at times. That even this morning, I find myself somewhere where I'm not following you. I haven't really denied myself. I'm going in the direction I think is best. Lord, will you bring me back in your kindness and your mercy and grace? Put my feet on the path that I should be in and help me to follow after you. And maybe your prayer is simply this. I don't want any of this. If I'm being honest in my heart, I don't want to take up my cross. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to follow you. But I want that. I wish that were in my heart. That's where I want to be. God knows your heart. He knows where you're at. Be honest with him as we prepare ourselves for communion. Jesus, we are thankful for your sacrifice. We're thankful for what you've done on our behalf. And the cross reminds us of the seriousness of sin. It reminds us of the seriousness of what we've done wrong, of the rebellion in our hearts. But it also reminds us of the magnitude of your grace and your mercy, that you did not leave us in your sin, but that you came to make a way for us, that you would die for us even while we were still sinners. This proves your love. If anyone ever says to us, how do you know that Jesus loves you? We point to the cross. We remember what you have done. We see it as a proof of your compassion and mercy. We see it as the fulfillment of what you had promised in the Old Testament. We see it as the hope for our salvation, but the hope for our life every day as well. Thank you for this. Thank you for giving yourself for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for adopting us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup. After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul concludes by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When Christians proclaim Jesus' death, we proclaim his resurrection as well. We celebrate the many spiritual blessings that have come our way because of Jesus' death. We revel in his grace, in the wonderful things that he's given to us, and the wonderful things that he's done that we don't deserve. Is there a cost? Is there a cost to following Jesus? There absolutely is. This passage makes it clear, but we always find that God's grace outweighs the cost that lays before us. And so this morning as we close, we're going to stand and we're going to sing about grace, about God's kindness and goodness to us, even when we don't deserve it, knowing that the path is difficult, but that we're not left alone as we follow after him. Will you stand as we sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
It was grace.
Grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And light of blood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
Dissolve like snow. to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set.
Chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love. Amazing grace.
Father, as we leave here this morning, help us to remember that your grace is amazing. There is a cost to following you. There is a hardship that will come at times. But your grace is always sufficient. Your grace is always good. And your grace is always amazing. May we remember that as we leave here today. May we cling to that as we deal with the hurts and the heartbreak of life. May we trust that following after you is what is best, even when it doesn't feel like it. And may we honor and glorify you in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
My chains are gone.